Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit HaDashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. We are a twofold ministry. First, dedicated to teaching the Jewish roots and Hebraic background of the Christian faith and bringing the Jewishness of Jesus and the New Testament back to the Jewish people in Israel. For those of you who hear these broadcasts, we want to hear from you. And it takes, of course, financial support so that we can keep bringing these informative and in-depth teachings from Scripture to you. So please let us hear from you. We have a bi-monthly newsletter as well. It's free. And you can visit us on our website at www.searchthescripturesonline.org. All one word, www.searchthescripturesonline.org. Let us hear from you. We need your prayers and we certainly need your financial support. Last time we were looking at the character qualities of the Messiah that the Scriptures would tell us He would have. And let me reiterate again that much of Messianic prophecy study seems to be devoted mostly or exclusively to the time frame of Messiah's coming, the events surrounding His coming, and so forth. And that's okay, but we must also include prophecies about the personality of the Messiah. The traits that would make up who He is, His moral character, which, as we have seen, Messianic prophecy tells us, is the moral virtues in perfection, the virtues of truthfulness, innocency, holiness, faithfulness, devotion. And today we are looking at, or we continue to look at, the Messiah's zeal for God. And we said last time that zeal, as it is defined, means to have a wholesale, unreserved and total commitment to the thing or person whom devotion is shown to. And the Messiah had zeal for God. Jesus was devoted exclusively to doing His Father's will. And nothing or no one could interrupt or divert that zeal from obeying the Lord. And we see several examples of this throughout Messiah Jesus' ministry on earth. One example that comes to mind is when Jesus and the 12 were in Caesarea Philippi, which is in the lower part of the Golan Heights, some 10 to 15 miles, I would guess, from Lake Galilee. And there Jesus tells the disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and be condemned by the Sanhedrin, mocked, scourged, and crucified by both the Jewish leadership and the Romans. Well, the disciples, not fully aware concerning the prophecies that Messiah must first come to die, suffer, and give His life as a sacrifice for the sins of Israel and the world, were aghast at this, and Peter took Yeshua, Jesus, aside and vehemently tried to dissuade Him from going to this horrible and ignominious death. And Jesus rebukes Peter. Rather, He rebukes Satan speaking through Peter. Why? Because Yeshua the Messiah was zealous to perform what God had called Him to perform, and that was that He came, Jesus the Messiah, came to die a and offer up his life a sacrificial ransom for many. And nothing or no one would dissuade him from this. And we, as followers of Yeshua, should have the same uncompromising zeal. And when you do that, rest assured that the unbeliever and even half-hearted Christians will try to dissuade you from your zealous commitment to the Lord's will for your life. You will be accused in this way of being fanatical, perhaps, or unbalanced, or extreme. But you are not alone. For the Lord, in His uncompromising zeal and commitment to do what God told Him, was accused at one point in His life by His own family, His mothers and His brothers and sisters, of being beside Himself. We read that in Mark's Gospel. Because of His unswerving zeal to follow and fulfill God's plan for Him as the Savior of the world. So the Messiah would come and have zeal. And zeal, remember, is always tempered with knowledge and circumscribed by the Word of God. The Bible does not commend unwise zeal or misplaced zeal like unbelieving Israel has. Paul notes that the unbelieving state of Israel possess a zeal, but not according to knowledge. Romans 10. Paul says, "For I bear them witness," speaking about Israel in their unbelief towards Messiah Jesus, "he bears them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." They had a legalistic zeal to try and establish their own righteousness by their failed attempts at keeping the law, which they or no one else could do because the law is perfect. And each one of us, being sinful, are imperfect. The law was not given to Israel so that they could try to keep it and, based upon their own efforts of obeying it, could be saved. No, the law was given to show us, one, that God is holy and morally perfect, and two, it exposes what we are by nature. Law-breaking sinners who need pardon from our guilt and condemnation. The nation of Israel did not see that when Jesus came, and they still, by and large, do not see it. And still, tragically, as Paul tells us, they are, at this present time, exhibiting a zeal of God, but not according to the knowledge of the gospel, which is that God justifies the sinner by His faith in Jesus the Messiah. Well, let's move on. Another moral attribute or quality of Messiah's character would be meekness. Meekness, the moral virtue of meekness. What is meekness? One who is self-controlled, who is not presumptuous, but walks in lowliness and humility of heart. To be meek is to be absent of fleshly ostentation, as Herbert Lockyer, the author of all the messianic prophecies of the Bible, says. And I would add, it also, meekness is also absent of self-promotion and seeking notoriety. And there's a lot of that going on in Christendom and even in the messianic movement. People seeking to establish a name for themselves or their ministry. So they're going about seeking the commendation of notable people so that they themselves can be elevated to that same level of notoriety, fame, and popularity. That is not meekness. And yes, though I know some notable people in the church and even within the messianic movement, I'm not here to prove something to them. I'm here to do what God has called me to do, to teach the church and help them reconnect with the Jewish roots of their faith. And secondly, but no less importantly, reconnect and reacquaint the Jewish person with the Jewishness of Jesus and the New Testament, and showing them and providing them the historical and biblical evidence for the Messiahship of Yeshua and the continuity and fulfillment of the Brit Hadashah as it relates to the Tanakh. So meekness. Meekness is also power under practical control. One who has the power will not wield it indiscriminately. No, he uses it and demonstrates it with discretion, prudence, and wisdom. That is another aspect of meekness. And again, Jesus showed that. Notice that when Jesus performed his miracles, he never did it in the face of intractable unbelief. He would not, therefore, demonstrate his power to do miracles in a loose or profane way for the whim of the curious unbeliever. For instance, when Herod Antipas, when Yeshua appeared before him for a judicial examination, Herod sought many things of Jesus in the area of performing miracles. Jesus did not say so much as a word to him. He was meek. He did not demonstrate his power in a profane and trivial way for the curiosity of those seeking the sensational, who were not really interested in who Jesus was. And so Jesus demonstrated this meekness. He was meek because he was modest. He was meek because he was humble. For he walked through the valley of humility and humbleness, as the prophets, and I think of Isaiah 53, said he would. One of the reasons why Jesus was meek was because he knew who he was. He knew where he came from and where he was going. Therefore, as Isaiah tells us, he did not shout out in the streets, calling attention to himself. Messiah's meekness was ultimately demonstrated in or during his trial, sufferings, and death. In fact, he would be so meek, he would be God's sacrificial lamb brought to the slaughter, who would say nothing for the most part in his defense. Isaiah 53:7. When Yeshua came to offer the messianic kingdom one last formal and official time to Israel, on Palm Sunday we are told that he would come riding lowly and meek on the foal. And Zechariah 9:9 so foretold it, and the fulfillment given in the New Testament in Matthew 21:4-5. When the Lord Jesus invites all to come to him when the Lord Jesus invites all sinners to come to him for relief, deliverance, and rest from the yoke of the law which condemns us, he says, "I am meek and lowly in heart." Matthew 11:29. And so Messiah's meekness was well known. And let me just say here that when we talk about being meek as Messiah was meek, meekness does not mean weakness. It should not be interpreted as a weak, spineless, or reticent passivity. Jesus was not a wimp. He was not an effete weakling. Those are twisted caricatures of meekness. They are not meekness itself. No, the Lord had to be firm and defiant, courageous, bold, when he rebuked people for their sins, when he drove out the money changers from the temple. So the quality of meekness means he was humble. He walked in humility. He was not proud or presumptuous. He was meek in that he did not seek the approval and popularity of man, which is so characteristic of today's leaders in the church. And Yeshua was meek when he demonstrated that his power was under the Father's control and command. And furthermore, the Messiah showed his meekness when he displayed the ability to endure all adverse things and opposition against him. He bore it well, and he did not give in to any type of rash anger which would seek to lash out. He was meek in this way through and through. So the Messiah was the epitome of meekness. The Messiah also displayed mercy to those who were under guilt. He, as the merciful, as our great merciful high priest, provided atonement and forgiveness for our sins. Mercy is God's outstanding attribute in dealing with sinners who have been vitiated, ruined, and condemned by the fall. So, the mercy of the Lord is to exhibit compassion, tenderness, and helping those who are in a plight which they cannot get out of. The Messiah exhibited mercy like this in that he, out of his love, chose to forgive us of our sins and lift us from the pit of guilt and condemnation. God is merciful. He's merciful to us every day. And even after we are saved and become a member of the Lord's church, he continually forgives us and in mercy works on our behalf to benefit us, even though we do not deserve such beneficent treatment. The scripture is filled throughout with the Lord being merciful. Numbers 14:18. The Lord is of great mercy. And we can trust in the mercy of God to forgive us, pardon us, and to help us in time of need. So much so that the psalmist said, I will trust in the mercy of God. Thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. The psalmist would go on to say in Psalm 94:18. Daniel was praying about the captivity of his people in Israel for 70 years in Babylon. He knew that that time was almost up, and he appealed to God's mercy to end this captivity and bring the Jewish exiles back into the promised land. Daniel said, to the Lord our God belongs mercy. Daniel 9:9. God says, I will have compassion on them, the sinner. Jeremiah 12:15 and Lamentations 3:22. Jesus adds, our merciful high priest had compassion. We read this throughout the Gospels. Jesus had compassion on the multitudes, Luke 15:20. He came to demonstrate and perform mercy from God on the sinner, bringing pardon and forgiveness. Luke 1:72. Remember when the lepers appealed to Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of David. They said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And so, mercy would be a manifestation of Messiah's act in salvation for the sinner. When God acts in mercy, He comes to relieve, comfort, and deliver us from the ills and sins which have burdened us down and ruined us. When we cry out to God for mercy, we then admit our guilt and the helplessness of our situation. And when we do this, the Savior, Jesus, being the merciful Messiah that He is, will respond in mercy. God waits to be merciful to the repentant sinner. Remember, it was out of this mercy that Jesus the Messiah showed compassion on the multitudes who were as a sheep without a shepherd. And yet many of them in His day, many of them in Israel, did not turn to Him that they have life. Remember what the publican said when he couldn't even look up to heaven. All he could say to God was, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And that is the estate of one who is truly repentant, seeking the mercy of God to save him. We too should possess such a right perspective. We are sinners saved by grace because God, in the Messiah, chose to demonstrate His mercy and save us, to which we are exceedingly thankful for that mercy. And out of this mercy comes Messiah's forgiveness. Forgiveness is indeed the outworking of divine mercy because it acquits the guilty, pardons the wrongdoer on the proviso that the guilty seek God's mercy for forgiveness. To forgive in the Bible simply means to graciously remove or waive a person's debt or sin and to set him at liberty from his guilt. Forgiveness is given by a superior to an undeserving subordinate. And so, Bible prophecy tells us that God would forgive the iniquities of His people. And He would do so through the merciful act of Messiah taking their place and paying the penalty for sin for them in His own person as an innocent and righteous substitute. Because Messiah's death was preordained, Jesus was the sacrificial lamb ordained before the foundation of the world. That means that His atoning and saving death is retroactive to the past, and it is good now and in the future. The only ground for God's forgiveness of our sins is found at the foot of the cross in the redemptive death of Jesus the Messiah. When we repent for sins we've committed and seek His pardon through Christ's death and resurrection, Messiah then can forgive us. And we don't have to try to buy off God in order to be forgiven. We don't have to do penance, recite certain prayers, climb up stairs of a church on our knees. All of these speak of works righteousness for salvation, which is condemned in the Scripture. No, we are to cast ourselves upon the crucified Savior and from a repentant heart saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive me." And when we do that, He will forgive us all our sins. For Messiah's sake, God has forgiven you and I. Ephesians 4:32. For that is where the forgiveness of God is exclusively found. Jesus, when he hung on the cross, asked God to forgive the very ones who murdered him when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When we ask God to forgive us, we should not doubt that he has and he will, based upon Messiah's sacrifice for us. 1 John 1:9, "He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The saying, I believe, attributed to the great poet and literary writer Alexander Pope, "To err is forgive, to forgive divine." Yes, too often we forget that forgiveness comes from God, and seeing that he has forgiven us, we are by that self-same grace to forgive others who have injured and harmed us. Since we have been forgiven by God for Messiah's sake, we then are to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. So, seeing that God has forgiven us all sins through the costly death of His Son, the least we can do then is to walk with an attitude of forgiveness. It's not easy, particularly to those people who are unloving and hurtful to us. And oftentimes the Christian will encounter this and he emotionally cannot seem to forgive. Quite the opposite. What to do then? Well, then you ask the Lord by His power and grace and the Spirit of God living in you to forgive them on your behalf. And once you exercise your will to do that, the feelings will then come later, and you will be able then to feel and emotionally forgive as well as volitionally forgive. Next, another outstanding moral attribute the Messiah would possess and demonstrate is patience. Patience. Yes, God is patient with the unbeliever, even in this very hour. And for the last 2,000 years, when God has extended the offer of salvation, full and free pardon through belief in Jesus Christ, many in that time period from humanity have not accepted. Many have ridiculed such an offer and despised it. And yet, God's patience still is demonstrated. And the Messiah, when He came, showed such patience. He endured reproach, opposition. And when He stood on trial for His life, Messiah Jesus quietly endured the insults, blasphemies, false accusations that were piled upon Him. And in that quietude of soul and silence of spirit, the Messiah demonstrated His perfect attribute of patience. And so, God is indeed patient with sinful man. But, however, that patience will run its course. At the close of the present age, God's patience will have been spent, and then He will pour out His judicial wrath on an unbelieving world who have been offered salvation now for 2,000 years and counting. So do not the sinner errs if he assumes that God's patience means His acceptance and lack of ability to punish and judge sin. No, He knows. He knows where the unsaved sinner will end up, the horrible place of hell. And so He's desiring to save as many as He can before His patience is spent and then His wrath poured out. So His patience actually argues for the strength of God, not His weakness. Well, I see I'm out of time again. Until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.